Today we get to talk about a passage that there's great differences over. And there's even a lot of false teaching about it. And it's in James chapter 5. In James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. So what we're going to do today is go through these verses, and I will show you what I believe, what James is teaching here in James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. What is the role of prayer with the sick? And let's just read verses 14 and 15 again, shall we? It says, "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Wow. Now we know at least a little bit of what that verse says, but now what does that look like in everyday life? Or specifically, what do you do when you get sick? Well, there's basically four positions. One of them is it is proof text for faith healing. And probably you would see this a lot on the television. Maybe the 700 Club or, I don't remember, some of the other guys, Pop Off and some of those other people like that. And they basically say that this is a proof text for faith healing. And it would be anything from A, autism, to W, yellow fever. And you've seen some of what they promote there on television. It's basically during a service, whether it's televised or not, you would come forward and they would anoint you in some way, they'd put hands on you, they would pray, with the end result that you leave healed, because that's what they say here. In fact, it is pretty straightforward, although it is a future tense, will raise him up, will save him. So there's that certain guarantee that if you have enough faith, or on television, you send them their money or whatever, you'll get this liquid form of whatever it is. You put it on you and you will be healed, or God will give you money, or both, because that's what the Bible teaches. Now, they qualify it by two ways. Number one, it says in the prayer of faith, right? As you read that there, verse 15, "In the prayer of faith shall save the sick." So usually what happens is, as I've seen it, and you've maybe seen it in different ways, again, there's extremes in each position, but if you have enough faith, then you will be healed. And they say that a lot. What they don't often say is that if you're not healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. So therefore, they kind of exclude them out of the picture and say, hey, guys, it's on you. So if you have enough faith, you go through this procedure, and you pray, anointed with oil, you will be healed. If you're not healed, well, you're just going to have more faith. There's many problems with this view. And let's just for just a quick moment run through some biblical history. In the New Testament, what happened to basically all but one apostle? Yeah, they're all martyred. Did they live a life of comfort and ease and wealth and prosperity? Au contraire. That doesn't work very well. What about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 when he had this thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him lest he should be exalted above measure? And how many times did he go to the Lord praying, asking that this might depart from him? Any of you remember? Three times. And he was healed on the third time because he had enough faith. No. Bummer. That stinks. Okay, so Paul wasn't healed. In fact, what did God say about that? My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. But again, being inscripturated, again, we read, I think it's Mark, the last chapter, the last verse of Mark. It says, there is so much more that happened in the Bible times that's not recorded, because basically you guys would never read it. I mean, many of us have a hard enough time reading through just that has been recorded once a year, no less. If everything that Jesus did or said was recorded, it would be volumes. It would be volumes. It'd be like going into a lawyer's office and seeing all of his case record books for just years and years. You'd never read all that. But that this was inscripturated means what we have in our Bible here is extremely important. It is the very important cliff notes of God. This is exactly what he wanted. So when Paul went repeatedly to the Lord to be healed and God said no, that's significant. It's very significant. The first century Christians, as we look at James chapter 1, the first couple of verses, are they living a life of wealth and prosperity and comfort and ease? And it's not. It says, to the strangers scattered. There's persecution going on in Rome. They're being persecuted by Rome. And they didn't obey the Lord's command there in Acts when he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So God said, okay, let me just give you a little bit of encouragement. Enter Rome. And Rome brings on persecution, and they literally run to the farthest corners of their life for persecution. So this idea of faith healing, whether it's physical or healing of finances or whatever, I don't see that in this at all, and I'll show you why in a little bit. But also historically, we don't see that in the Bible. We don't see that in the Bible history. We don't see that stated. Second position is that of extreme unction or anointing the sick. And this started in the 8th century. It's done by priests and bishops, and it's only done to the faithful. So there's some just problematic outworkings of that as well. What they do is if someone is spiritual or physical ill, especially near the time of death, they say that this is some sacrament that is given and put upon the person that they can have grace. They also say it was established by Christ to confer grace. And I did a little bit of Bible digging, and I really can't come up with a way that they could say that this is a means of grace that Christ established. And they have various reasons of what's going to happen from this, but that's the other one. Now, here's one that's a little more familiar with us. So first of all, you got the faith healing, and that's out there mostly on the airwaves, and there's certain big names that do this, and you just come up, come forward, we'll anoint oil on you, we'll lay our hands on you, we'll pray, and you will be healed, because that's what this verse teaches. If it doesn't happen, it's usually your fault because you don't have enough faith. Second of all would be more of the Catholic idea. This is last rites. This is extreme unction. We anoint oil on you. It'll give you grace with God, forgive your sins, and you'll be ready to meet your maker. The third one is faith plus works. And I think there's some merit to this position, that the sickness here that he's talking about is a physical sickness. And the works idea would be going to the doctors. The whole book of James is basically saying faith without any works is dead. So here's what would happen. If I have, just since Shirley's all in her minds, which by the way, as you can see from the prayer sheet, the chemotherapy is working. So it would be this. Well, what I'm going to do is if I should have cancer, I'm not going to have any radiation treatments. I'm having not any cancer treatments. I'm not going to have any surgery. I'm just going to have the pastors come, put oil on me, pray over me, and if I have enough faith, then I will be healed. James is saying faith is a good thing, but faith without works is dead. So those who accept this position here say that it's consistent with the teaching of James. Medicine plus prayer equals healing. That's what it would be. Specifically, the application would be, go ahead, make your appointment to the doctor. Go ahead, take your prescription, but then don't forget to make an appointment with your great physician. Faith plus the works. The fourth position would be that the sickness is really not physical at all. It's talking about a spiritual illness, a spiritual malady. It's the inner man. Look again here at verses 15 and then also 16. Verse 15 says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another in order that you may be healed. So one thing I didn't mention in the third position is that, of course, sin can bring about sickness. And there's that possibility of sin and sickness. Now, that's not always the case, because what happened to Job? All kinds of problems, right? And how sinful was he? Not at all. In fact, God and Satan were having some sort of a discussion when there was this time when the sons of man appeared before God, and God said, "Hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Stand up man, top shelf. He's a man who loves good, hates evil. There's no one like him in the world, and yet look at the trouble that came his way." But back here to this fourth position here, it would be the idea that you cannot overlook the confessing, the forgiving, the element of sin in this passage. And then again, verse 15b, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your sins and pray that you may be healed. So the fourth position would be, it's not really talking about biological, it's talking spiritual. It's talking spiritual. Now, as we work through this position, if you want to hold the number three or you want to hold the position number four, we're not going to break fellowship over that. I don't think that this is something that is an issue of separation. So let me give you a couple ideas here, and I'll just kind of go this very quick, and then I want to begin talking about the power of prayer. The biblical data, oil. Oil had a medicinal component to it. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Okay, the Good Samaritan, what did he do to the man when he stopped to help him? It said he went to him, he bandaged his wounds, and then he poured oil into them. So there's a medicinal element to it. Anoint in the New Testament, as we look at it, doesn't have the idea of necessarily, as we see it or think of it, as just pouring oil on someone. It has the idea of rubbing one in, or to rub on. Sick, the word sick here, it says there is anyone sick. Sickness does not mean it's a biological illness. Sickness also has the idea of being weak or powerless. Let me read you a couple of verses here in Romans. Romans 4:19 says this, and not being weak in the faith. Same word as sick. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak or sick through the flesh. Romans 14:1 says, receive him that is weak, or same word as sick, in the faith. Romans 14 goes on to say, it is neither good to eat flesh or drink wine or anything whereby thy brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. And there's many others. You got the man at the pool, and he's wanting to be thrown into the water, but he has no one to throw him in there. And he says, the impotent man replied and said, impotent, same word here, is sick or weak. So basically what I'm saying is that there's more instances of the Bible where this word is used for spiritual weakness or emotional weakness than it is used for the biological or physical weakness. Interesting. As you're looking there in James chapter 5, and you see the word there in 15 says sick. And then also in verse 14, sick. Do you realize that in the Greek that's a verb? Kind of looks like a noun to us. But in the Greek language it's a verb. And the verb is used, well here, let me put it this way. If you know someone's dying, would you use a present tense or kind of a passive tense verb? Probably, well, but if he's dying and he's on his way out, the Greeks would use an aorist tense. This is an individual who is dying. It's past tense. However, this particular verb is not that. It's a present tense verb, which means the indication that this person, this one who is sick, who's calling the elders, are ones who are not, shall we say, 6 weeks or 6 months to die. These are the ones who are literally expected to live because of the verb choices there. Let me just throw another idea out here. The word save, as you again look at that, it said, prayer of faith will save the sick. That's an interesting word. As you go through Matthew, as you go through the other passages of Scripture, especially Matthew 10, 18, he sends the disciples to go out to heal the sick. This, in fact, is the only time that we have the idea here in James 5 of saving sick. Most of the time, the sick are healed. In fact, almost exclusively, the sick are healed, not the sick are saved. So as you can tell from just me personally, I'm leaning towards this fourth position, that this idea of sickness is not cancer or from autism to yellow fever or anything in between. I think it's referring to the idea of a spiritual problem, confessing of sins, forgiving, and then being healed. But let me go on just a little further to the biblical procedure, and that is that the sick are to take the initiative. So whether you want to take position number three or whether you take position number four, if you want this done, you need to go to us. We don't go to you. If the church leaders go, the main verb is to pray. Again, you call them, and it says, and let them pray over him. That is the main independent clause. That is the purpose. The dependent clause would be, and then to anoint with oil. So the primary reason you're wanting to come is to pray. The secondary reason for them to come is to anoint or to rub in or to rub on oil on you. The prayer of faith is the means for the healing. You cannot get away from the prayer of faith will save. The prayer of faith is what does it. And the means by which this comes from or the source is Jesus Christ. And the Lord will raise him up. Now, let me just give one other idea here, and then we'll switch topics or go to the next verse. As you look at the verbs, the Lord will raise him up. He will be saved. Kind of seems like a surefire guarantee, right? So then what happens when we do this, whether we take position three or four, and we work all through this and nothing happens? Is the Bible false? Is the Bible wrong? Because there seems to be a rather certain guarantee that this will happen. Will raise him up, shall save him. Well, let me run a parallel idea here. It's not exactly the same, but it's parallel. We'll put this healing off for a minute. And let's look at it from the idea of prayer. If you go to Matthew 21, 22, we are told that if we ask for anything in prayer with faith, believing, we're going to get it, right? So Matthew 21, 22 promises that if we ask for something in prayer, believing, it will be given to me. So here's what I can do. I can take that verse then and say, Matthew 21, 22, and I'm going to go down to the 7-Eleven. I'm going to buy me a lottery ticket. And I'm going to have a great deal of faith, believing that God can let me win, I don't know, I have no idea what it's up to. Let's say $100 million. And just think of all the good that I could do with $100 million. And I honestly, I mean, from the core of my feet to the follicles of what little hair is left there, I can have total faith that God is going to let me win this lottery. Because the Bible says, if I pray in faith, believing, whatever I ask, it will be given to me. What's the odds of me getting that? I don't know what the odds are, like 1 in 200 million or something. But haven't you and I done some of that? We've gone to God and we've claimed it, you know, name it, claim it. Oh, God, you got to give me. God, you got to give me. And we believe it. I mean, we agonize and we are sold out. I mean, we'd stand in front of a fire squad. Do you really believe that God will win the lottery? Yes. I believe it. Cross my heart, hope to die. But it doesn't happen. So what's with that? There are many times where the New Testament makes such statements, but qualifiers are given in other parts of the Bible. For example, John 15, 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done unto you. Okay? So it's not necessarily a name it and claim it. John 15, 7 says, First of all, you got to be abiding in me, and we're not even going to begin to unpackage that. And then second of all, it says, if my words abide in you, then. If, then. So we just can't go to God, name it, claim it, you know, go through the internet. Instead of going to Amazon, we just go to God and say, God, I want that. And I know that you can do it. And I'm praying in 100% faith as much as I can. And I want in my mailbox priority delivery by Tuesday. Now, wait a minute here. If I abide in you and you're abiding in me, and if my words abide in you, then. So there's some qualifiers. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, well, wouldn't you love it if it was just a period there? This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Oh, man, I wish that wasn't in there. I just wish it was. We have the confidence in God that if we ask anything of him, he'll give it to us. But that's not the case. So, as it is with prayer, we have this Matthew 21:22 that promises, in faith believing, it'll be given to you. But then elsewhere in the Bible, there's a few qualifiers. Like, hey, God, you need to be tracking with me. And my words need to be a part of this prayer request. And oh, by the way, it also has to be a part of my will for you. Okay, got it. The same thing with this prayer, this sickness. Paul is the good example. I do believe that Paul prayed in faith, asking God to release him of this physical affliction, but it wasn't God's will for him. Now, so just be mindful of the qualifiers in the Bible that are throughout the surrounding context. All right, now, let's go to the next one. Look at the last couple of verses of James chapter 5. This is exciting. As you go to verse 17, well, the last part of verse 16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a man avails much. Now, I like illustrations, okay? And maybe you should use more of them in my sermons, but I like illustrations. And what James is doing under the inspiration of God, he's saying, let me show you what I mean. Let me give you an example of what I mean by the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let's go to the Old Testament. So he writes down Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Pause. What in the world is Christ trying to do, or God is trying to do through inspiration when he says, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours? I think there's a couple things there. First of all, you don't need to be a super saint in order to get your prayers answered. Elijah was just an ordinary common man, to use some of those old cliches, who put his pants on just like us, went through the life just like us, had the highs and lows, the struggles, the good days and the bad days, just like us. And Elijah prayed and great things happened. And I'm glad that he put that in there, that he was a man with like nature as us, because sometimes when I read the Bible, I think, oh my goodness, I could never be like a Daniel. Which, by the way, as you noticed in the bulletin, Daniel was not in the lion's den. The lions are in God's den. And that, my friend, makes all the difference. So come on out Wednesday night and we'll show you what a profound difference that is, that the lions are in Daniel's den. Daniel's not in the lion's den. But I think I look at Daniel, I look at Elijah, I look at some of these other great saints, Paul, Peter, James, John. Wow, I could never do that. And God's saying, whoa, wait a minute here. Don't go down that thinking. Hey, y'all, I want you to know Elijah was a person just like you. Not a super saint. Wasn't like Enoch. Never died. You know, as you know the saying, it's basically true. Enoch and God are walking and they're having such a good time. God says, you know, Enoch, I don't even want you to go home. In fact, I want you to come home with me. And he was not, for God took him. So they just never ended that conversation. They just went up in eternity. Wow, I'll never be an Enoch. So why bother trying? What he's saying here is verse 17, listen, Elijah is just a common, ordinary man, just like you are common, ordinary people. And if I can use Elijah's prayer, I can use your prayers to accomplish great things. That's exciting too. And we'll get into this a little bit next week. But notice the bottom part of verse 17. He says he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for how long? Now, how many people could debate that? How many people could argue that point? If it was 3.5 hours, I mean, I could do that. I think, I don't know what the weather forecast is, but I could probably pray here in the next 15 minutes, dear God, please do not let it rain for 3.5 hours. There's a pretty good probability that I could come back next week and say, ha ha, look at my prayers. Okay? Maybe I could get lucky if I got on National Oceanic whatever administration and look at the weather pattern. Maybe I could pull off, dear God, please don't let it rain for 3.5 days. And I could come back Wednesday and go, ha, you guys are lucky to have me. Has it rained for 3.5 days? 3.5 years? No one can deny there's something going on here. Especially, again, when it says, and he prayed again. Heavens gave forth rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Let's back up just a little bit, shall we? Open your Bibles, or go back to James chapter 1. Let me just, again, encourage you in this idea of prayer. Prayer. Chapter 1, verse 5. Prayer. All right, so we're done a little bit with the positions. Now I want to show you the power of prayer with the righteous. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. Let him ask of God. We go on a little bit further there in James chapter 4, and let me show you that. James chapter 4 says this. The bottom of verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. And brothers and sisters, I would just like to encourage you, and I have really no scriptural basis for this. This is just my own speculation. But I kind of wonder if when we die, we're not going to go buy some huge storage facilities. And these are going to be gargantuan double-story buildings that just go on for a long ways. And we're going to see a lot of these storage buildings. And as we're walking down the pathway of heaven with God, we're going to say, God, what are those? And, oh, that one's got my name on it. Dan Scogin, what in the world is that? Speculating here. But as we look there at James chapter 4, you do not have because you do not ask. I'm kind of wondering if God's going to say, you know what's in there? And I'm saying, no, I don't know what's in there. That's why I'm asking. He will say, that's all the stuff you could have had. That's all the stuff I was going to give you if you would have asked. But you didn't ask. You just kind of went on your own. You know, that humanistic, you know, mentality, bootstraps mentality. We'll just work harder and we'll just put forth more effort and we'll just double down and we'll grit our teeth and we'll just do it ourselves. You know, you could just ask. You could just ask. Some of the instructions, again, as we go back to James chapter 1, it says there, verse 6, but let him ask in faith. Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you're going to come to God in prayer, you might as well come with two ideas or just skip prayer completely. He that cometh to God must, number one, believe that he is. So all that idea of what the Bible teaches who God is, you got to believe it. And then what's the second point of that verse? Without faith, it's impossible to believe God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. So you and I, as James 1:5 says, let him ask in faith. Don't be like a double-minded man, James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. If you're a double-minded man, you're unstable in all your ways. But I got this huge self-storage unit there. And it's 2 stories and goes the distance. And you have not because you ask not. Now, we didn't read the rest of verse 4 of James chapter 4 there. It also goes on to say, you don't have it because you're asking for the wrong reasons that you can consume it upon your own lust, which is one of those qualifiers. But you and I, we need to pray. We need to pray in faith, and we need to pray for, again, the right reasons. That's at James 4, 2 through 3. In our prayers, we should be asking God this. You know, what is biblically allowable? You know, for me, wanting the lottery ticket. Doesn't the scriptures talk about money? Doesn't scripture talk about the love of money? Doesn't Timothy talk about those who will to be rich, whose great desire is to be rich? They pierce themselves through with many sorrows. So is this biblically allowable? Second of all, is this going to be a blessing to others? Beware of selfishness. And again, that's one of the reasons why I like our prayer sheet and why I use it is because oftentimes if I don't have any prompts, it's all about Dan. It's all about me. It's all about my kids. It's about Gideon. But is it going to be a blessing to others? And for me, sometimes I pray for me and my and my kids and this and this. And whoa, but what about, I don't know, what about the long-term care people? What about the ones struggling with cancer? I'm concerned about loved ones of mine that aren't saved, but what about the loved ones, your loved ones? So we need to be asking God, is this biblically allowable? Is this a blessing to others? And second, and lastly, will this be pleasing to you? When it's all said and done, and we've walked this long journey, when it's all over with, are you going to be glorified? In other words, let's put it this way. When it's all said and done, will people think more highly of you at the end than they did at the beginning? And those are some of the reasons why we should. And then as we saw there in chapter 5, verses 16 through 17, it needs to be specific and it needs to be concrete. Why? Why? List it out. And then it needs to be earnest. In James 5, it says, the effectual fervent prayer, fervent. Let me just give you one verse, and I will be done with this. There's a man in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Paul was bragging on him, and he says, this man here is always laboring fervently for you in prayer. Now, you and I, we may like to pray in bed, because sometimes that's a good way to go to sleep. This is not the idea here. Laboring, as Colossians 4:12 says, laboring fervently in prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There needs to be energy going in this. And we can talk a little bit more at this next week. We'll also look at some hindrances. Why is it sometimes we don't pray like we should? Then there's also, why is it so labor-intensive? And I think the reason it's labor-intensive is there's battles we fight in prayer. Let me just give you one of them. It takes a lot of effort to fight the many distractions. Our phones, we're getting Facebook alerts, okay? We're praying, we get a Facebook alert. Are we going to look at it or pray? Okay? We're praying, and the phone rings. Email, whatever it is. The dog, the kids. Laboring fervent in prayer is to fight one of those distractions that we have. Back to just repeating again as we kind of wrap this up. Faith healing. Don't go to James 4, 15 and 16 and say this is for faith healing. You can't find it there. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work grammatically. It doesn't work historically. It doesn't fit within the context of Scripture. Don't go into this idea of a means of grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And by the way, that's just not going to work. Number three, if you want to use it as medicine plus faith plus prayer equals healing, you know, that's okay, I guess. As understanding, it's the prayer of faith. Leave the oil at home. You really don't need the oil if you're thinking prayer plus faith plus medicine will heal you. Don't need oil. That's really removed from that third position. It is the prayer of faith that will save the individual, and the Lord will raise him up. Oil is removed from that position, the olive oil. You'd be take your medicine. And then the third one would be, or the fourth one would be, it's not really talking about biological, it's spiritual. Get rid of your sin. Get refreshed. and God will raise him up. Prayer. The potential and the power of prayer is just truly amazing. Elijah is a man just like you and I. Now, we got to be diligent in our prayers. We have to labor in our prayers. We have to fight against some of these hindrances that keep us from praying in the first place. We need to be asking specifically, and we need to be asking in faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. If you're going to pray, you got to pray that He is, knowing that He is. He's a God who hears and sees and feels and responds, and that He is, secondly, a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. All right, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me just ask you, number one, how is your prayer life? Have you seen some dramatic answers to prayer in the past as a result of your prayer? You know, Elijah prayed, didn't rain for 3.5 years. And he was a man just like you, which means you can have the same kind of prayer answered. You can have the same kind of prayer responses. Have you? Have you? Would you say that the effect of your prayers are availing much? What could be some of the hindrances to your prayers? What could be some of the battles you're fighting with your prayers?